I'm thankful for this passage. I've often said that before I preach a text from God's Word, by God's grace, the week prior, that passage first does a work in my heart. And this week, I've had several opportunities to talk about this passage with fellow believers and to apply it as well. So I'm really thankful for that. And there's a story I'd like to share if I have time. But the title of my sermon is Supernatural Help for the Mission of God. Supernatural Help for the Mission of God. The big idea, the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to convict the lost of their need for the Son of God. One more time. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, works through the Word of God to convict the lost of their need for the Son of God. I'm thankful for the Protestant Reformation. I really am, and especially its emphasis on the Scriptures. Now, during the Reformation, I'll give you a little history. During the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he bemoaned the misplaced emphasis on the so-called relics of the church. These were dubious items believed to grant indulgences to those who handled them. An indulgence was an official decree from the Pope that if you did something or paid a certain amount of money, in this case, if you handled one of these relics, you would be granted remission. You wouldn't have to spend as much time in purgatory. Okay? Well, this is what's sad. Pilgrims would flock to places to see a supposed hair from John the Baptist or a piece from the cross of Christ. And Luther at one point said, if we were to gather all the pieces of wood that supposedly are part of the original cross, we'd have enough wood to build a large ship. The point is this, it was all a sham. It was a scheme. R.C. Sproul asked the question, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did pilgrims flock to various places to view these relics, these dubious items? The answer is simple. The people were suffering from impotency. Impotency in their spiritual lives. And they believed there was wonder-working power in the relics of the church. Now, we hear this, we're like, oh my goodness, I mean, how foolish can you be? Travel long distances to see a supposed hair from John the Baptist thinking it's going to give you some kind of power or remission of sin. That's crazy. That's ludicrous. Again, we think rather arrogantly that we are much too sophisticated to fall prey to such foolishness. But not so fast, church. How often do we look to other things for accomplishing the mission of God rather than the glorious means given to us by the Lord? We too are prone to foolishness. We look to man-made programs and worldly wisdom rather than the Word of God. The Spirit-inspired Word of God is enough. Amen? It's enough. Sproul goes on to say, the true power, the power that will change your life is the power, the Greek word is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite, dunamis, is God the Holy Spirit working through the Holy Word. You want to see power? Then watch the Spirit of God work through the Word of God. Amen? That's the power. Now the question is this, do you believe this? Do you actually believe this? Is your belief in this wonderful truth evidenced in your own life? Now, in our passage, it's not the first time, in our passage in John 16, Jesus once again makes his disciples aware of his impending departure. He's going away, but he proclaims this departure, this going away, as good news for them. And that's so strange. I mean, who in their right mind would think that Jesus going away could be good news? This had to be confusing for the disciples. Jesus, how can you going away be good news for us? How could Jesus' departure possibly be good news for the disciples of Jesus? Because when he left, he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Amen? He would send the Helper. So what is the advantage of the Holy Spirit for the disciples of Jesus? We must start with verse 7. So get your Bibles open. Hope you do. Let's look at verse 7 together. Verse 7. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the question that is now hanging in the air is this: in what ways is the departure of Jesus and the sending of the Spirit to the advantage of the disciples of Jesus? And I've often said this: the Holy Spirit, especially in Baptist circles, is typically the most neglected member of the Godhead, sadly. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Let's talk about this word advantage. We know what advantage means. It's a good thing, right? If something is for your advantage, it's for your good. Now, the Greek word here is sumphero. It means to be advantageous, to help, to be for one's benefit. Jesus is saying, my going away in the sending of the Spirit is for your help. It's for your benefit. It's to your advantage. Now, to answer our primary question, how is this good news for the disciples? We must look at what the Spirit will be doing when he comes according to Jesus. Three things. How many? And these are my 3 points, okay? So three things. Three things are emphasized in our passage concerning the Spirit's role or work. The Spirit, as we know, because we've already seen this in John, the Spirit would be sent to empower followers of Jesus to accomplish the Savior's mission. Jesus gives his followers this grandiose mission to bear witness about him before the world. How are they going to do it? Who's going to help them? It's the Holy Spirit. And this is seen back in John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness. Well, how are they going to bear witness? By the Spirit. Because you've been with me from the beginning. All right, so I'm going to summarize it. The Spirit of God will empower the people of God to bear witness about the Son of God. The Spirit of God will empower the people of God to bear witness about the Son of God. Okay? So we must understand the Spirit's role in this context in light of the Savior's mission through his church. The Spirit would be given to followers of Jesus to help them accomplish the Savior's mission. But again, how? How many things do we see? Three things, okay? This is the answer to the question. How is the Spirit to the advantage of the disciples? Jesus going away, the Helper being sent, what's he going to do? Three things. Number one, he will convict the world. He will convict. This is verses 8 and 11. So again, if you have your Bibles, we've read verse 7. Let's look at verses 8 to 11. Point one, he will convict the world. Verse 8, and when he comes, who's he talking about here? Spirit. He will convict the world. There it is. But let's keep reading. He will convict the world. I love this, by the way. Concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It's very specific. He's not just going to convict the world. He's going to convict the world concerning three things. These aren't my 3 points. This is point number one. But the Spirit convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the Spirit's role. And that is so freeing. You're thinking, how so, Chris? Why is that so freeing for you? Because it takes the pressure off. As I go and make disciples, as I go and share the gospel, am I the one that's going to convict hearts? What if I'm really eloquent? No, that's not my job. I don't have the ability. Who convicts? The Spirit. We, as Christians, are not responsible for changing the heart of a sinner. That's the Spirit's job. Amen? That's the Spirit's work. Hey, what's up, bud? We are merely called to proclaim the good news of Christ. Amen? So we proclaim the good news of Christ boldly, faithfully, and joyfully, but it is the Spirit that convicts, that changes hearts. Oh, we don't do that. What do? We bear witness. Who changes hearts? The Spirit. Man, I tell you what, when I finally got that as a believer, that gave me so much peace. I don't have to change hearts. I can't. I don't have the power, the ability. That's the Spirit's role. We are merely called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to make sure that we understand the full scope of the Spirit's convicting work. Three things are mentioned: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let me explain, okay? The Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit, as the gospel is preached, the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, that's what we're proclaiming. Amen? Okay, so as we proclaim that good news, the Spirit convicts sinners by making them personally aware of their sin, the standard of righteousness they have fallen short of, and the judgment they deserve. Or think of it this way. The Spirit presses upon the human heart the reality of our sinfulness, the reason for our sinfulness, and the consequence of our sinfulness. We have sinned, all of us, okay, we all, this is a common denominator for all of mankind, we're all sinners. We have sinned against God because we have failed to keep his holy standard. We've all fallen short, okay? We've fallen short of his righteousness. We are unrighteous, and therefore we deserve his wrath, his judgment. Now, again, we don't like that. That's bad news. No one likes to hear bad news, but before you can understand the good news and appreciate the good news, you got to first hear the bad news, right? The good news doesn't really make sense until you know the bad news that precedes it. Now, what I want to do now, I want to quickly run through verses 9 to 11, where Jesus further unpacks the Spirit's convicting work, and more specifically, the grounds for his convicting work. So let me just kind of walk through this carefully. At the heart of all sin is unbelief in Christ. That is at the heart of all sin. It is unbelief in Christ. Let me explain. Why do we sin? Well, because we're sinners, and that's what sinners do. But why do we sin? Let's really unearth this. Why do we sin? Because in the moment, we believe that our sin is better and more fulfilling than Jesus. That's what we believe in the moment. When we sin, we're not believing in Christ. We're not believing that he is perfect and that he satisfies and that he's good. We're believing that our sin is better. That's why we sin. And the Spirit, praise God, convicts us to see the error of our ways. The Spirit convicts us to see that we are sinners. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? And then according to verse 10, now verse 10 is tough. Verse 10 says, concerning righteousness, again, what does the Spirit do? Convicts us. Concerning what? Sin, but also, what's the second thing? Righteousness, okay? And then Jesus goes on to say, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. What does that mean? Let me explain. This will be helpful. According to verse 10, the righteousness of Christ would be vindicated by his resurrection and ascension. Through his resurrection, the Father declares that Jesus really did live the life we could not live, okay? The Spirit convicts us to see Christ's perfect righteousness and the fact that we fall short. Jesus' resurrection is proof that we got it wrong. Let me explain. The world judged Jesus as guilty and unrighteous, but the Father, by raising him from the dead, vindicated him as perfectly righteous. I mean, why did the world crucify Jesus? Because they thought he's guilty. He's not righteous. He deserves to die. But the fact that the Father raised him is proof that he really is what? He's righteous. We got it wrong. Oh boy. And that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit convicts us to see we got it wrong. He really is righteous. Now listen, if Jesus was guilty, would the Father have raised him? You can answer, no, of course not. The Father would not have raised Jesus if he was guilty. He raised him because he was truly righteous. The Spirit moves us to see our unrighteousness in light of his perfect what? Righteousness. So the resurrection is simultaneously our undoing and our hope. Do you see that? When we recognize by the Spirit that Christ was raised, we have to acknowledge he is righteous and we are not. He is righteous and we are not. We fall short. He is the perfect standard, and we have fallen short. He lived perfectly under the law. We have failed to keep the law. Therefore, we are what? We're guilty. And what's the last thing? Because we're guilty, what do we deserve? Judgment. Thank you, brother. We deserve judgment. So finally, according to verse 11, the Spirit convicts us to see that the verdict spoken over Satan is also spoken over those who side with him in their unbelief, guilty and condemned to eternal judgment. And of course, the Spirit does this with the goal of moving an unbeliever to turn from his or her sin to then trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the goal, right? The Spirit doesn't convict sinners so that we just remain in our sin, wallowing in our guilt, despairing forever. The Spirit convicts us so that we turn from our sin and turn to Jesus in faith. Amen? I hope you believe that. In fact, the word translated as convict has the goal of convincing a person to turn from his or her sin. Again, you got to get this. The Spirit doesn't convict an unbeliever so that he or she remains in the dark, despairing hopelessly over their sin, but convicts them to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. I've shared my own testimony. The Lord saved me when I was 12 in middle school. At the moment I heard the gospel, I was convicted by the Spirit that I was a sinner, that I had fallen short of God's perfect righteousness, and that I was condemned to die eternally. I was headed to judgment. I remember that. I remember being in awe of my sin, realizing what I had done and the consequences of my sin. But then I heard the good news. Chris, you don't have to stay in your sin. You don't have to remain opposed to God. You can turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. And by God's grace, what did I do? I turned from my sin and I trusted in Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life and a forever relationship with God. Amen? Now, you're thinking, okay, so it sounds like the Spirit does all the work. So we don't have to do anything. Not so fast. Although the Spirit convicts, the disciples of Jesus still play an important role in the mission of the Savior. And that brings us to point number two. What will the Spirit do? Well, number one, He will convict the world. Number two, He will guide the disciples. He will guide the disciples. Okay, so let's go to verses 12 and 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. I know that's a lot. Let me try to unpack this for us. Jesus' words up to this point obviously resulted in many questions from the disciples. How would the Spirit convict the world? What role would they, the disciples, play? How could they, the disciples, possibly engage in this work, the Savior's mission, in the face of, what did we see last week? Opposition and persecution from the world. The Spirit of truth, here's the answer. The Spirit of truth would guide them in the truth, taking the words of Christ and declaring them to the disciples. Let me say it again. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, would guide the disciples in the truth, taking the words of Christ and declaring them to who? The disciples. Now, what does this amount to? I'm glad you asked. What does this amount to, friend? The writing of the New Testament. That's what it's talking about. The writing of the New Testament. Jesus would authorize His disciples to write the New Testament, and He would send the Spirit to inspire them and guide them in this work. Now, the verb to guide, audegeo, you don't have to say it. You don't have to remember it. But I want you to know what it means, this verb to guide, audegeo. It speaks of a very intentional act. What does it mean that the Spirit's going to guide the disciples in the truth? Let me explain. The verb, audegeo, it means to make sure one reaches an intended result, an intended destination, that they get there. It means to assist someone in acquiring information or knowledge. Here's the point. Jesus, now follow me here, Jesus would send the disciples, the Holy Spirit, to make sure they wrote down everything God wanted his people to know. Amen? That's really encouraging. The Holy Spirit would be sent to the disciples to make sure they wrote down everything God wanted us to know. We can trust that in the Scriptures, we have exactly what God wants us to know. And again, we must read our passage in context. So recall what Jesus said earlier about the Spirit in John 14:26. So go back and look at 14:26, John. I'll give you a moment. Get a drink of water. The Spirit would convict the world, and the Spirit would guide the disciples in the truth, which amounts to what? Guiding them to write the Word of God, the New Testament. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit, listen, the Spirit would remind the disciples of Jesus' words so that they could write these words down. And as we see in our passage today, the Spirit would declare to the disciples the things that are to come. One thinks of John's writing of Revelation. As it regards the disciples' writing, the disciples of Jesus writing the New Testament, we have the promise of the Spirit guiding, teaching, and reminding. What's the Spirit going to do? Guide, teach, and remind the disciples of all that Jesus wanted them to know. So here, now this is incredible. Here, Jesus is wedding together, he's bringing together the convicting work of the Spirit in the Christian Scriptures. Don't miss this. He's bringing together the convicting work of the Spirit and the Christian Scriptures, the Word of God. Do you wish to see the Spirit of God work? Proclaim the Word of God. The Spirit convicts through what means? What means does the Spirit work through? The Word of God. Amen? Just follow the logic here. If you want to see the Spirit of God work, then proclaim the Word of God. If you don't want to see the Spirit of God work, don't proclaim the Word of God. And I hope there's nobody here. We need to have a talk, if that's you. Do you see how points 1 and 2 are related? The disciples are given a mission to go and make disciples by bearing witness to Christ before the world. Now, what hope and confidence do they have, do we have in this work? It's a scary mission, right? I mean, go to a world that's going to hate you and oppose you. Okay, Jesus, you're king. You said do it, so we're going to do it. But what hope and confidence do we have as we do it? What does Jesus say? The Spirit will go before them, convicting hearts, and the Spirit will give them the words to speak. You see? The Spirit will go before them. As they go into the world, as we go into the world, bearing witness to Christ, the Spirit will go before them, will go before us, convicting hearts as we speak the what? The Word of God. Again, imagine how comforting this must have been to the disciples. They've been prepared by Jesus for opposition and persecution from the world, and yet they are given three things, three promises, if you will. The Spirit will be with you, number one. The Spirit will work through you, number two. And the Spirit will guide you and tell you what to say. Oh, the Spirit will be with you. The Spirit will work through you. And the Spirit will guide you and teach you what to say. Now, we have the same three promises, amen? As we go into the world to make disciples, the Spirit will be with us, the Spirit will work through us, and the Spirit will guide us, for the Spirit of God has given us the Word of God. The Spirit of God has given us what to say in the Word of God. Now, Jesus says that the Spirit is going to guide them in the truth. What is the truth specifically? Well, if you recall Jesus' words in John 17:17, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So what's the truth? It's the word. His truth is his word. The Spirit would guide the disciples in the writing of the word, a word that we are as well called to speak to the world. Now, again, this is not merely the vocation of pastors. You're not off the hook. You're thinking, okay, so the Spirit works and pastors work, so I'm off the hook. No, you're not. Church, this is not merely the vocation or mission of pastors. All of us who have the word are called to proclaim the word to the world. No amens to that. So that by God's grace, the Spirit will convict unbelievers of their sin and turn many to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, just because Jesus departs doesn't mean that his ministry ends. It continues through the Spirit working through the disciples of Jesus and the Word of God. Now, this answers for us. Now, don't miss this. This answers for us a question of great significance. Namely, why should believers trust the Scriptures? I wonder if a stranger walked up to you tomorrow at work or at school, unless you're at Hudson because you're on break this week. No amens. Okay. I thought the teachers would amen that. But if someone walked up and said, why do you trust the Bible? Why do you trust this book? I wonder what you would say. Well, I'll tell you what I would say. Why trust the Scriptures? Why trust the New Testament? Because Jesus, the risen King, authorized the writers of the New Testament and sent them the Spirit to guide them in the writing of the Word. I mean, there's no better answer. And I would argue that this is the foundational doctrine of the church, namely the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. It's everything. Once you deny this, you'll deny anything. This has to be the foundation. God's Word is true, it's authoritative, and it's without error. Amen? Church, we can never falter on this. We cannot. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Now, this doctrine, the inerrancy of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, cut me off. He's gone too long. I'm going to keep going a little bit longer. Thank y'all. This doctrine is supported by the following passages. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then one more, Matthew 7, one of my favorites, 24 and 25. Jesus says at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone then who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on what? The rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds beat against that house. But what happened to the house? Because it was built on the rock. It stood. Amen? And what is the rock? It's Christ and his word. I got one more. John 6, 68. This is at the end of the longest chapter in John's gospel. Jesus has been teaching some difficult things. And some of those who have been following, they're like, this is just too hard. We're out. See you later, Jesus. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you guys going to leave as well? And then Peter, the obvious spokesperson, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what we have here. Amen? Now, what about application here? What do we do with this? It's great. It's great news. We can trust the Word of God. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to convict sinners to trust in the Son of God. Amen. Well, let me just give you some application here.
come to the Word, number one, come to the Word, come to this book with reverence. With reverence. Why? Because it's God's Word. Amen? It's not man's Word, it's God's Word. Authorized by the King and inspired by the Spirit, containing everything that the Lord desired for His people to know. It's perfect. It's perfect. Number two, and this kind of plays on the Matthew 7 passage, build your life on the Word of God. There's no other sure foundation, nothing else that will hold you up than the Word of God. So build your life on it. Trust it and let it inform your thinking. Number three, and I think this is the most obvious application, speak the Word to the world. Who needs to hear the Word? The world. Speak the Word to the world. Who needs to be convicted? The world. So what do they need? Again, the Spirit convicts, but the Spirit convicts through what means? The Word. So speak the Word to the world and trust the Spirit to convict and save sinners. Whether or not, now think about this. This may make you uncomfortable, and that's fine. Whether or not you trust in the authority of Scripture is seen in your willingness to speak it to others. I love Porter. Where are you, Porter? You referenced Romans 1:16. I'm not going to make you stand up and say it. You've already stood up long enough, brother. But what does Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. I want to ask this question, and then I'll move on to my last point. We're almost done. How can you know whether or not you're a believer? It's an important question. How can you know whether or not you're a believer? Has the Spirit worked in your heart through the Word? Let me explain. Has the Spirit worked in your heart through the Word? What is the evidence? Have you been convicted of your sin? Have you been convicted of sin? Have you been brought to the realization by the Spirit that you have fallen short of God's perfect, holy, righteous standard? And have you been made to see that apart from Christ, you are destined for eternal judgment? And by God's grace, have you looked to Christ for forgiveness in a relationship with God? And what of our final point? What else would the Spirit do? The Spirit, He will convict the world. He will guide the disciples. And number three, He will glorify the Son. Oh, what an appropriate ending. Amen? What will the Spirit do? What's His most important work? He will glorify the Son. Who's the Son? It's Jesus. It's verses 14 and 15. He will glorify me. I mean, there it is. Jesus says, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the ultimate aim or goal of the Spirit, and it happens, if you're listening, through the accomplishment of the first two things. The Spirit of God convicts sinners to turn from their sin and trust in the Son of God as the people of God boldly proclaim the Word of God, and this for the glory of the Son of God. Let me say it again, maybe twice. The Spirit of God convicts sinners to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, the Son of God, as who? The people of God proclaim the Word of God, and this for the glory of God. The glory of Christ is the goal of the Spirit's work. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God for the glory of the Son of God. Now, how does this work? Let me explain. By the fact, now think about this. How does this work? How is the Son glorified in this work? By the fact that God gives His people an impossible task. But He also gives His people the supernatural means of accomplishing it. It's an impossible task, by the way. But guess what? He gives us the supernatural means to accomplish it. Amen? Does that make sense? We can't do it. Only he can do it through us. So who gets the glory? He does. Friends, do you wish to see the Son of God, Jesus, made much of? I'm asking you. Do you wish to see the Son of God made much of? Do you wish to see the Son of God glorified? Then read the Word and speak the Word. The Spirit-inspired Word bears witness to Christ. It points to Christ. It reveals Christ. We read it to know Christ, to be in awe of Christ. And we proclaim it to introduce others to Christ. In these things, Christ is magnified. He's glorified. Christ's glory is the goal of God's word. Listen to this quote from Josh Moody. The Word, the Spirit, and Christ work together. The Spirit inspires the Word, and the Word points to Christ. Do not set at variance or in opposition the Bible and the work of the Spirit. Neither divide Christ from the Bible. Listen to this. He who loves Jesus will love the Bible, for the Bible honors Jesus. Whoa. And he who loves the Spirit will love Jesus, for the Spirit points to Jesus. Also, he who loves the Spirit will love the Bible, for the Bible is inspired by the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are of one mind, speaking to us through the Spirit-inspired Word. Oh. All right, now here's the good news for us. The Spirit wasn't just a guide for the disciples of Jesus, but for us today as well. Amen? And the Spirit didn't just work through the preaching of the disciples, but through the preaching of God's word from God's people today. Amen? Okay, so let me ask a few questions, and then I'll pray. Do you wish to be guided by the Spirit? It's not a trick question. Then give yourself to the Word of God. Do you wish to see the Spirit work in the hearts and lives of unbelievers? Then give yourself to the Word of God. Do you wish to see Jesus glorified in your life? Then give yourself to the Word of God. If you like baseball, you'll like my final story. My dad, my biological dad, grew up in Florida. And as a kid, this is crazy, my dad, as a kid, attended celebrity golf tournaments to get autographs from famous baseball players. Him and his little kid gang on bikes, they would drive up to these celebrity golf tournaments and they would wait around to meet famous baseball players to get autographs. So my dad gave me all this stuff, by the way. I recently went through some of his old autograph books. He's got tons of books, like those old spiral books, like the Nancy Drew, like I'm taking notes as a detective books, right? You guys see it in your mind? So I'm going through these autograph books, and I find signatures from Ted Williams, Mickey Mantle, Jimmy Fox, Jim Palmer, Ernie Banks. And if you're really young, you're like, so? These are some of the greatest names in baseball history. I'm looking at handwriting from some of the greatest names in baseball history. I'll be honest, as I was going through these recently, I read these signatures with awe. Many of them, there was like personal notes to my dad. That was so cool for me to see, just realizing that these famous players wrote in these books. They wrote notes to my dad. Friends, now listen. When we read the Bible, we are reading the very Word of God. His Word. His signature is all over its pages from beginning to end. We should be in awe when we read His Word. Now listen, the writings of famous baseball players, it's neat to look at, but it can't change me. It doesn't have the power to do that. I can say, oh, that's cool. I have several of these displayed in my office. But they can't change me. They can't change you. I could look at these autographs and these personal notes to my dad all day long, and it's not going to do anything for my soul. But the Word of God is life-changing. It promises to change us as we read it, and it has the power to change those who hear it, because the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to convict sinners to see their sin for what it really is, and to turn from their sin and trust in the Son of God, and that for eternal life. Amen? May we approach the Scriptures with that mindset. Let me end with the Gospel, the Great Commission, and a prayer. The Gospel is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. All of us deserve hell. The good news, Jesus came, the eternal Son of God. He left heaven. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life, a life that we could not live. He paid a debt that all of us owe. We owe God a perfect life. That's what he demands. That's what he deserves because he's perfect. He's holy. We've fallen short. Jesus said, I got you. And he lived the life that we could not live for us. And then he died for us. Because again, we fell short. And because God is just, he must punish sin. And Jesus said once again, I got you. And Jesus went to the cross for sinners like you and me, taking the punishment that we deserve in our place. So Chris, what you're telling me is that Jesus lived for us and died for us? That sounds too great to be true. How can we believe it? Because on the third day he was raised, which was the proof par excellence that he really did what he said he would do, and he really was who he claimed to be. Amen? And if you trust in him, you can be forgiven of all your sin and enjoy a forever relationship with God. That's the good news. And if you said yes to that, you have a mission. And your mission is to take that same good news and to proclaim it to the world around you and to trust that the Spirit of God will work through the Word of God to convict sinners of their sin and move them to trust in the Son of God. Amen? Amen. And if you're a Christian, guess what? You're evidence of that. The Spirit's worked in your life, and now you're called to go and proclaim Christ to others. That's the commission. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, do that today. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus. And if you have trusted in Jesus, get busy proclaiming his word to the world so that by God's grace, we can see more sinners convicted of sin and trusting in Jesus for eternal life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word that is true and good. I pray that as a church, we would build our lives on your word and that we would proclaim your word boldly and faithfully and joyfully. And Holy Spirit, would you please work through the preaching of the word through your church to convict many in the world of sin and by grace turn them to trust in Jesus for life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.